Good evening, gentlemen. It's good to be here. I've been looking forward to coming and sharing with you. The reason I'm on tonight is to give you hope. And so if I can do this, anybody can do this. And I'm going to tell you what, I wasn't always going to be a preacher. In fact, I became a Christian my senior year of high school, and I really struggled. And a lot of things in my life that I'm not proud of, a lot of things that I failed, a lot of things I did wrong. And when I had the opportunity, when I heard the full gospel, when I heard the truth of what the Bible says, and people challenged me with God's word, and they said, why is it that you believe what you believe? And I would tell them why I believed what I believed, and they said, show it to me in the Bible. I didn't know where to look. I just knew what I felt. I knew what I'd been taught. I was raised Seventh-day Adventist. I bounced around a lot of different places, and finally came to the realization that we're going to be judged by the things written in this book. And I wanted to make my life right. I was not going to be a preacher. I was going to be a dentist. I joke around and tell people that I'm still pulling teeth. Just a little different. And I was reading through here. I saw my name was in the program, and it says young preacher. I like that. Especially since Todd Deal told me tonight, he said, how old are you, 47? You're supposed to laugh because he's way off. 41. Okay. Well, that didn't work. Let's move on. Let's get to the Word. If you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. You better have them. And the only way you're going to tell whether or not a guy's preaching the truth is if you follow him. Listen to what he says. And so I want to encourage you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. And then we're also going to look at Matthew. And then we're going to run also to the Gospel of John. Let me ask you a question tonight. And that question is simply this. Have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever wanted to just give up and quit? Well, don't do it. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit fighting the good fight of faith. And I want to cheer on every Christian tonight to keep on keeping on for Jesus. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Maybe you feel as if you've been in a boxing match with the enemy, and you've taken a head blow. And you've been jabbed, and you've been sucker punched, and you've taken a massive blow of an uppercut to the jaw, and you feel like you're lying on the mat, and you're down for the count. Well, tonight, I want to try to lift you up. I want to lift you up in this message, and I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on for Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, brethren, if a man is overtaken or caught off guard in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we are in the business of restoring souls. We're attempting to encourage, and we're trying to equip and help people to keep on going in their service to God, to keep on keeping on for Him. And for the Christian, understand, failure isn't fatal. At least it doesn't have to be. Failure isn't fatal, and failure isn't final. In fact, it's not even unusual. Some have the mistaken idea that God has a certain group, that there are Christians that are perfect, that they don't ever mess up. That there's a special group out there. And God's got that special elite group of Christians whom He blesses, over and above everyone else in some extraordinary fashion or way because they've never messed up. But I want you to understand something. That is a lie. That is not true. There's a lot of people here who have messed up. I think every one of us in the room tonight, if we were honest, we've blundered. We've made some mistakes on numerous occasions. And if someone says that they haven't ever sinned, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in them. This message isn't only for those who feel as if they're a failure, but it's also a message for those who mistakenly believe that they haven't ever failed. Now, have you ever studied the book of Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 11 specifically, Faith's Hall of Fame chapter, having done so, you're going to notice that almost everybody who is listed there has some sort of fault, some sort of failure in their life that's mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. For instance, Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. His son Isaac lied, followed dad's bad example. Moses killed a man, and later on he got angry, and instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to do, he struck it twice and didn't give God the glory. but took it to himself. You've got David who committed adultery and then tried to get a man drunk in order to go home to be with his wife to cover up what he did, and then he had the man killed to cover up his own sinfulness. We could go on and on with each of these individuals, and yet they're lifted up as examples despite their failures. Well, God wants to use us. He wants to use every one of us. And I believe if New Testament saints were added to Hebrews 11, I believe that probably one of those men would be the Apostle Peter's name, would have been included in that list. Here's a man who was very close to Jesus, one of the inner three, and yet was guilty of denying that he ever knew the Lord of glory. So how does a person overcome failure? Well, let's look at the life of Peter tonight. Turn with me to John chapter 21. And if I were to ask you, do you have a past? Are there some bad things that you have done in your life? Things that maybe you're ashamed of? Or are there any skeletons in your closet? Do you have a record of wrong deeds done in your life that you know are computed in your mind? Or is there some failure or shortcoming in your life that's been eating at you for a long time? You know, in our own minds, we sometimes think about the things that we have done wrong and how things could have been different, or how things would have been different had we not done those certain things. And we wonder where we might be today had we not done that. Your minds are powerful, are they not? I tell you, there's times in my life, I know I've been forgiven, but I've had things pop up in my mind, and I just wonder, why did that do that? I want to hit the delete file and just get rid of it altogether. But I think we can learn from our mistakes. And God wants us to learn from those mistakes. Things that we'd like to change or get to relive in order not to do them. And maybe in your past there's some kind, maybe of a moral failure that you've had to deal with. But I want you to know, whatever it is, God is able to get you through it. And just because you failed, God isn't done with you. He isn't interested in throwing people on the scrap heap or the garbage dump of wasted lives. And I want you to understand that God is the God of the second chance. Aren't you grateful? How many of you listening to me have at some time or another in your life needed a second chance? How many of you guys are thankful? How many of you guys ever remember as a kid saying, I want a do-over? So you play a game, it doesn't work out right. Do-overs, do-overs. You want a do-over. Well, God is the God of second chances, and we need to thank God for His mercy and His grace. God has never finished with anyone who's willing to repent and humble themselves before God and obey Him and do what He says. Anyone can be forgiven. Anyone can still do the will of God in their lives if they want to. And so the life of Peter, I think we're all very familiar with that story. How he denied our Lord three times. And there in John chapter 21, the Bible records a very personal encounter between Jesus and this apostle after his terrible sin. And so in this chapter, I see a couple ways that God can use even our failures. The first thing is this: failure exposes our weaknesses. Now, you might be thinking, how? Well, first of all, it exposes or it reveals the discouragement of our pride. Previously, Peter had bragged. If you remember the story, before Jesus, he bragged in front of Jesus and the other apostles, Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And then down to verse number 35, the Bible says, Peter says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Oh, really, Peter? Peter had to eat humble pie, did he not? And after Jesus had been arrested, all the apostles scattered and Peter came near the place where Jesus was being tried. It was cold out and he was around some people warming their hands by that fire, watching Jesus from a distance. And three different times people approached him and said that they had seen him with Jesus, that he was one of Jesus' very own disciples. And what did Peter do each time? He denied it. He denied it. Even when his Galilean accent, his speech, gives him away, and he's told so, he still denies it. Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. And Peter invoked an oath, saying, I do not know this Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible tells us that the rooster crowed, and he went out and wept bitterly. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever denied the Lord? You can do it in a lot of different ways. A joke you tell, what you laugh at, what you do, what you don't do. Have you ever turned your back on Jesus in a moment where you could have spoken up in defense of Him or His teachings? In John chapter 21, maybe Peter is a little bit discouraged over everything that's transpired. He's thinking about going back to his old way of life. And there in John chapter 1, I think that chapter is there for our benefit. For our benefit. In John 21, verse 3, the Bible says, Simon Peter said to them, and this is in reference to the six others, according to verse number 2, Simon Peter says unto them, I'm a-going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. Well, not only was Peter a leader in his earlier dedication to God, I also find it interesting that he's a leader in discouragement. Some people have had some lofty aspirations for what they wanted to do or accomplish for Jesus. And when you look back on some things in your life, you find yourself in some kind of a crisis, saying or maybe thinking within yourself, I'm not where I thought I'd be. I'm not doing what I thought I'd be doing. And you think of yourself as being a failure. I think we can all identify or relate with some of those feelings. But then secondly, I think there's another benefit in failing, and that is we feel the frustration of our own inability. We see how insufficient we are in our failure. We see how insufficient we are by ourselves. We need to realize this. God is sovereign. God is over and above all of our circumstances and our limitations. And sometimes God can orchestrate circumstances in order to show us or reveal unto us just how insufficient we are in and of ourselves. You know, Peter's fishing expedition is almost a picture or maybe a portrait, maybe highly symbolical or typical of the majority of people. It's very accurate as to how sometimes we go about our business for God in the energy of our own abilities, thinking we're doing something great, and it shows us our own inabilities, our own inadequacies. Look at chapter 21, verse 3 there of John. The Bible says, they went out immediately, they got into a boat, and that night they caught what? What'd they catch?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now that was his profession. He was supposed to be good at that, right? All night, nothing. Peter goes out, catches nothing. And then the Bible says in John 21, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered and said, no. They weren't very fruitful, were they? Well, some of us can become very busy. Busy, 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 busy for God. And yet our souls are barren and empty. We sometimes aren't accomplishing as much as we'd like to think we are. And maybe God has you where you are right now in order to show or reveal to you how weak you really are in and of yourself. Not able to do much at all without His divine blessing, without His contribution. You see, the truth of the matter is, men, is that we can fish all night long and still catch nothing. And I'm curious, how do you handle your discouragement? How do you handle failure? How do you handle embarrassment? I want you to realize that failure many times is actually the back door to success if you learn from it. It can help you. It can benefit you. It's like the title of one of the books I have in my office. I don't agree with all this man's theology, but Failing Forward. Good lessons. Good lessons. You fail forward. Heard the story of a man one time who liked to preach, and often he'd fill in various congregations who were in need of a preacher, and this man's 15-year-old son killed his own mother. Now, imagine that. Your own son, your own flesh and blood, killing your wife, the boy's own mother. About 8 years later, another one of this man's sons committed suicide. And then some of the church people begin to turn on the preacher. Can you see it? They begin to accuse him of being a failure, both as a parent and also as a spiritual leader. And as time went by, the man became very bitter and very disillusioned. In fact, this is what he said. He said, "For 10 years, I lived half an inch from hell. I lived so close, no one will ever know the darkness that I experienced." And I wonder, do you have a failure in your past that has caused people, maybe even Christians, to walk away from you? Maybe to ignore you or to distance themselves from you? To maybe even accuse you of not being qualified anymore to go on for God or do anything good for His kingdom? I mean, there's many people who no longer attend the assemblies of the church who once did, but they don't because they've now gone through some kind of an experience where they've been looked down upon by other people. But God, I think, wants to break in and help us. He wants you to repent of your bad attitudes. I think Zig Ziglar said stinking thinking. We need to repent of our bad attitudes and our bad feelings and our resentments. And God wants to gain control of our life because He wants to use you. He wants to use you for His good, for the kingdom, for your betterment and your blessing. That man that I just talked about a couple minutes ago, for 10 years, he said, "For 10 years I was strong and yet defeated. Now I am weak but victorious." I like the way one person said it. They said it like this: "I can't, but He can." He never said, "I could." He always said, "He would." And for Peter, Jesus did. In John chapter 21, verses 6 through 11, the Bible goes on to say, "And He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits." That's about 100 yards, about 300 feet, about the length of a football field. "They came dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken." I want to remind you, how many did he catch by himself all night? Zero. And how many are here? 153 what sizers? Large fish. Now, it's a good thing that we know that this is an inspired story. Or else some of us would think this is a fish story, wouldn't we? But it's really true. This happened. 153 large fish were caught, and the net did not break. You see, God can handle the big, heavy things in life. God can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think. He can do things that we can't. He can do so much more than we could ever do on our by ourselves with our own power. I've just got to learn to do my part and do it and let God do His. It's not about us anyways, is it? The church and the work of the church. Is it about us? Tooting my horn and seeing how many I can grow the congregation to be and pat myself on the back because we got more than you? It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about helping people to come to know Jesus as Savior, as Lord. We need to learn not to trust in our own might, but in His. We sometimes see things in the size of a teacup. And we fail to realize that God can fill humongous barrels. God wants to bless us with barrelfuls of blessings, not just teacupfuls. I like the story that's told about Elisha back in the Old Testament. One of the prophets had died, and his widow was left behind with a couple boys. The Bible talks about the fact how this widow had two sons, and the creditors were going to come, and they were going to take her and the boys and sell them in order to get their money back. And she goes to Elisha, and Elisha basically says, "Go to all your neighbors, go to all your friends, get as many vessels as you possibly can, just borrow them. Bring them inside your house, shut the door, you and your sons, take the little oil that you have, that little container, and you keep filling and filling and filling, and you will fill all those up." And she did. And I wonder, when it was all done, when all those borrowed vessels were filled, I wonder if she thought, wow, why didn't I get more vessels? And she goes back to Elisha, and she asks what she's to do. And he tells her, go and sell what she has and pay the debt and live on the rest. Here's the point. God is the provider. Folks, God has promised to take care of the needs of His people. But we've got to trust Him and do our part and believe that He will and that He is able to do so. Well, Jesus feeds His disciples breakfast in John chapter 21. And then He teaches Peter a lesson, something that he needed to learn in spite of his failure. According to the Bible, God's priorities all revolve or stem around His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share just three things with you. First of all, the first priority is that God wants us to truly love His Son. He wants us to love Jesus. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Remember the story? Remember the account? Here's the question. To what do the more than these refer to? Some people seem to think that it refers to the other disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these who are present? Do you remember how Peter had bragged earlier that even if the others were made to stumble, that he would never stumble? So Jesus is asking the question, Peter, do you love me more than James? Do you love me more than John? Do you love me more than Matthew? I don't think that's the question at all. I think it's a reference to Peter's old way of life. How he used to make a living, that of being a fisherman. Maybe Jesus was pointing out that the tools of the trade, you love me more than these things, the fishing boat, the net, the rods, the tackle, the other fishing gear. Peter, do you love me more than these things, more than the sea and what fishing can offer you? Do you love me more than this trade? You see, God wants us to truly love Jesus, because if we truly love Jesus, we will keep His way. Keep His commandments. So, do you love Jesus? That's the question. Failure might be the only way that God can help us to see just how important loving Jesus really is. But then there's a second priority from this text, and that is that God wants us to feed Jesus' sheep. Now, real specific here, He's talking to Peter, and He wanted Peter to be a shepherd, poimen, pastor, one who would lead and shepherd and guard and nurture the sheep, take care of them. Look at verses 15 through 17. In that passage of Scripture there, if you remember that, they had eaten breakfast, and Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I don't have time to go into the play on words with agape, agapao, and phileo, and how that was used back and forth. But you read verses 15 through 17, you will see that. But I want you to notice that Jesus didn't ask Peter, just, do you love my sheep? I'm going to tell you what, as Christians, we need to love the other sheep. I think Kerry did a great job this afternoon talking about that, did he not? Are we supposed to love one another fervently? Yes. But he didn't ask him, do you love my sheep? He asked him, do you love me? What's the point? Sometimes, and I don't want to go this to an extreme with this. I think if we get our focus right on Jesus, everything else is going to fall in proper place. Okay? So please understand what I'm saying. Lesser motives will often cause us to give up on serving the Lord, whereas the loving of Christ constrains us to keep on keeping on. That makes sense? Jesus is first. Jesus is first. You know what? I got people at the church I preach at that don't like me. Can you imagine that? I don't understand it. I'm a nice guy. But there's people that don't like me. Some people like to see me gone a long time ago. But I'm still there, and I'm there because of Him. And I'm there to help them. Okay? I do love them. Three times, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And maybe three times, because he had denied him three times, he's asked him that question, do you love me? Well, in this process, I think that Jesus is really trying to restore Peter. He's not trying to condemn him. And I think it's interesting, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that we read at the beginning of the message tonight, the Bible says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, that word restore means to mend a torn net. I wonder if Peter understood that. The Greek word means to mend a torn net. It means to set a broken leg. In fact, that is the very same word from the root word that's used by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 when he talks about how Christ gave gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers, and they are given for the purpose of equipping or perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry. That word equip, that word perfect, is the same word for restore. And so here in John chapter 21, Jesus is restoring. He is equipping Peter to be a leader despite his previous failure. And so failure doesn't disqualify you from leading or serving if you learn from it. Catch that part? If you learn from it, you need to repent of it. And it may even enable you to be even more effective with people in those areas once you've been restored. I'm telling you, God is the God of second chances. Do you see it? God wanted Peter to reach out to people, not just to those who seem to have it all together, but even to the down and outers, the locked in, the locked out, those people who are the lost, the last, the least. He wants the church also to reach out to those people as well. Jesus himself even touched lepers, did he not? And tax collectors and prostitutes. And Jesus was calling Peter to a great task. You know, the church isn't a place just for people who think they've got it all together. None of us do. None of us do. I tell people all the time, it's a hospital for sin-sick souls. That's what it is, sin-sick souls. It's a hospital to get right, to get our sin issue dealt with by the Savior. And I wonder, do we have a heart of compassion for the people who live right around us, in our own neighborhoods, those who may even be somewhat different from us, or maybe someone in our assembly who has done something wrong in the past? I mean, do we look at these people and say, oh, how could they ever do that? Can you imagine that they would do something like that? And why are they here? Why are they coming here? I mean, do we reach out to them, showing them that we honestly love them, that we want to restore them, that we want to nurture them? I think Denny was talking about in church discipline, the whole purpose of discipline is restoration. Is that right? Peter was told to tend Jesus' sheep, and in essence, all Christians should be nurturers as well to some degree. But then also, God wants us to follow Jesus no matter what. I don't have time to read the John 21 verses 18 and 19, but when Peter learned that he was going to be a martyr someday, he went into shock. You read that. Listen to what he says. He went into a comparison syndrome. He started looking around and he sees John. Remember this? Remember the story there? In verses 20 and 22, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, whom had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? What about John? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Folks, when you start looking around and you start comparing yourself to others and others to yourself, and you start thinking or saying, why can't I be blessed like him or her? Folks, you're doing the wrong thing. You are not to be imitating people. You're to be imitating Jesus. And you don't have that comparison contrast where you think you're better or someone else is better, you all work together. You need to follow Jesus because he's got a plan for your life that's unique. Now, John could have asked that same question to Jesus about Peter. Because less than 2 months later, Peter's the guy whom God had previously chosen to preach the first gospel message. Remember that? Gave him the keys of the kingdom. And there on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 souls were saved. Now, John could have said that day, what gifts? What's up? Why wasn't I privileged to preach? I didn't deny the Lord like Peter did. Why, I was even there at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. And in fact, Jesus even entrusted his mother's care to me. So why wasn't I given the privilege of preaching the message? Why a failure like Peter? But we don't ever read anything like that, do we? Realize that God reserves the right to use whomever He chooses. He reserves the right to use people with whom you and I might disagree with. Not in doctrine, but in their person. Okay? He reserves the right to use people who have previously failed big time in our eyes, in our estimation. God is the God of a second chance. And just because we failed in the past doesn't make us a failure in the present, nor forever into the future. Once a person is down and out sometimes, we sometimes like to kick them. You know, the church, sadly and unfortunately, is the only army who intentionally shoots her own wounded at times. I heard a story one time. It's supposed to be true. This guy who deals with thoroughbred horses, he talked about how thoroughbreds are different than mules, how thoroughbreds are different than donkeys. And this is what he says. Whenever a thoroughbred horse is attacked by a predator, a wolf or some other predator, what the thoroughbred horses would do is they all come together, they form a circle, and all of their heads go into the center, into the middle, into the target, the bullseye. All their heads go in, all their legs are without, and whenever the predator comes, the thoroughbreds kick. They kick back, and they hit the enemy, the wolf or whatever, and they try to kill it. And he says, that's a lot different than donkeys or mules. When donkeys or mules get together, what they do is put their butts in first, and their heads are out, and whenever they're attacked, they start kicking each other. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever met anybody like that? You ever been in a church like that, where the rear ends all kick at each other? The church isn't supposed to be acting like a bunch of donkeys. We're something special in God's eyes. And yet God wants us to take the wounded and turn them from wounded people into healed healers of other people. And folks, it can happen if we'd only try to restore them. Those who are Christians need to be people who care about other people. We shouldn't be here for show purposes. We're not here to outdo each other. We're not here to show how much better we are than those who are in the world, though we are desirous of showing the world that there is a better way. There is a right way to live. The church is to be honoring Jesus, praising God, sharing the gospel truth of salvation, restoring broken and hurt sheep, and helping them to get on the mend. All of us, every last one of us, have failed somewhere along the way. All of us have a past. All of us have skeletons that we're not proud of. I'm just thankful God took my skeleton and buried it in the depths of the sea. Isn't that great? In Christ. And since He buried it into the depths of the sea, He cast them into the depths of the sea. All my sins are there. I'm not going fishing. I don't need to go bring them up. They've been forgotten in the mind of God. Maybe it's even something that you think that disqualifies you from being effective for God. But I want you to know that is a wrong attitude and that is wrong thinking. To think that because you made a mistake, you can no longer be of service to God. I want you to realize a lot of times that's just a lie from the devil himself to get you from doing anything, to keep you from doing anything. You can be valuable and useful if you want to be. God's grace is able to help fortify and restore people who have been broken and hurt even by their own sins. None of us are the spiritually elite. And my righteousness is only an imputed righteousness. I don't go around tooting my own horn. And shame on me if I ever did. Because it's not me, it's all about He. Is that right? It's Him. We are the restoration army of the King. And whatever it is that you've done, if you'll but repent of that sin, if you'll obey the Word and the will of God and follow Jesus, and you submit to Him and His gospel plan, He's got a ministry and an outreach for you beyond compare. He can and will and wants to use you if you'll only let Him. You can even help those who are or have been where you once were. Now, we've got to guard even ourselves against the older brother syndrome. Remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? I mean, I can almost hear him. I see him in the church every so often. Why are we celebrating this young jerk's return? Huh? And we snub them. This one who's messed up his life or her life, squandered our father's gifts, who has lived riotlessly and spent all You got to be careful. I see that attitude in some people, and we need to realize that that attitude isn't right. We need to ask God to help deliver us from that kind of thinking and to help us to have the kind of compassion that Jesus had for people. Does the Bible ever talk about Jesus' compassion? He had compassion for people, even people who sinned. He cared for them. He helped them. He wanted them to change. He didn't condone sin. He corrected it in love in order to restore them. Let me share with you a story as I close this message tonight. There was a man who lived in the state of Washington, and he had committed a crime against one or more of his children, and I'm not going to go into all the details of that, but the man went to prison. His wife divorced him, and he was restricted by law from having any contact with his kids. Well, eventually, this man heard and came to believe in Jesus. And yet, the only people who he could gain any encouragement from were those who believed in God. And the man grew and matured and became more knowledgeable in his faith about who Jesus was. And where this man lived was at up on Puget Sound, there in Edmonds, Washington. And it's not unusual there, from what I understand, for people to live on boats. They live on the boats right there, and this man was no different. And this man had a story to tell, and he used the purchasing of a boat as an analogy of his life. I want you to listen to his story as I quickly go through this. This is what he says, his own words. He says, "I want to tell you how I came up with the name of my boat. Boat name is very serious where I live, and it should be full of meaning and purpose, and so I think that I picked a good one. See if you agree." The ad in the Sunday Classified read something like this: 41-foot cat sailboat, great haul, in good shape. Live aboard right now, $5,000. From this ad, I deduced that it must have been a boat in real bad shape, since it should have cost 10 to 20 times as much. But my curiosity made me call on the ad. The owner said that he had gotten tons of calls, and he showed the boat many times, and that tomorrow at 1 o'clock he was going to show it to three other people, and I was welcome to go join them. So at 1 o'clock I met the owner and three other prospective buyers at the marina, and then we went. While walking down the docks, I saw only a few boats in good shape. Most were covered with tarps flapping in the breeze or covered with moss and barnacles, signs of neglect. One was even half sunken. One was completely under the water. Oh yeah, I thought to myself, this is going to be a real shipwreck of a boat. Suddenly we stopped. "Here she is," said the owner. And yes, it was a shipwreck. Both masts were lying down flat on the deck. It was listing slightly to the port side. The paint was several different colors and chipping off. The deck was peeling and the cabin door would not shut. The wheel was knocked down and falling through a hole in the cockpit floor, not to mention the large growth of sea creatures, previously unknown to marine science, growing at the waterline. Well, two of the prospective buyers immediately and silently walked away, disgusted with the outward appearance of that mess. The owner and the other buyer and I stepped onto the boat. It felt rather sturdy. Maybe it did have a good haul. But we went to the cabin door and pried it the rest of the way open, and out of the darkness there arose a very foul smell. "No way," said the other potential buyer, and he walked away. But I was still curious. The boat might have some potential to it. My imagination began working. Sorry, no light," said the owner as we stepped in. "Nothing in here really works anymore." And then I happened to produce two flashlights. "Good thinking," he exclaimed as we peered into the darkness. Spider webs covered the ceiling. Mold was sprouting from the walls. Fungus had taken over the flooded area. And what was that awful smell? But it was so big inside. There was a bedroom, a couch, a table, a chair, a kitchen, and even a bathroom with a shower. It had everything that I needed. I began to see the beauty of the dark wood behind the cobwebs, the warmth of a good bed, a brightly lit kitchen where great meals are prepared for friends. I began to imagine two tall masts reaching up towards the heavens with crisp white sails, clinging to the fresh ocean wind, taking me in this boat to beautiful faraway places. Oh, the adventures that we could have, me in this boat. "Hey, dude, hey, wake up. Are you okay?" I opened my eyes and smiled and said, "I love it. I can fix it. I'll buy it. Yeah, whatever, he said. Well, I didn't have the $5,000, but I gave him all that I had. And he took it, and the boat was mine. I spent the next 2 months cleaning and rebuilding and dreaming and fighting spiders. And then finally, I moved on board in my new home. And now here's the analogy. He says the best part is this. I realize that the same thing has happened in my life as well. I was a shipwreck, a neglected hull of a man who was worthless by most accounts, of no value or even worth saving. Better just let this one sink, most would say, and I was sinking fast. Inside I was full of the mold of sin, and the recesses of my heart were overrun with the fungus of lies and deceit. And what was that smell? But then one day, Jesus came walking down the docks. He looked inside me. He saw through the cobwebs of despair and the moldy sin and the dark places of my heart and life. He imagined the great potential of this man reaching for heaven. Sails filled with the winds of hope, riding high on the seas of grace and spreading the good news to foreign lands and foreign hearts. Oh, what adventures we could have, me and this man, Jesus must have thought. And Jesus cried, Father, I love him. I love him. I can save him. I'll buy him. My owner at that time was really Satan, and it would cost Jesus his life. And yet Jesus smiled, climbed up Calvary's hill, and gave up his life for me. And he paid the full price, not a partial price. He paid the whole price. And then spent 36 years working on me. And now, he lives inside of me. The presence of his Spirit is within me because when I was immersed, I received him. And I'll never be the same worthless hull that I used to be. I have been fixed. I have been saved. I have been redeemed. Oh, by the way, the name of my boat is Redemption. Gentlemen, Jesus can do the very same thing for us, can he not? No matter what you've done, no matter how badly out of shape you are spiritually, Jesus is willing and able to save you and rebuild you and make you whole again if you will just align your will to his. Hebrews 7:25 says, he is able to save to the uttermost those who are willing to come to God through him, through Christ. He is, as Lee said, the only way. P.S. That smell? Oh, it went away when Jesus washed me clean, and he was even willing to wash my feet. What a servant. What a Savior. What a Lord. Do you see yourself as a failure? Come to the blood of Christ. He can give you a new lease on life, and you can have true spiritual success. Folks, we serve an awesome God. We need to share God's grace with people, but also the way of receiving that gift. And that comes only through a genuine repentance after our belief and a willingness to conform to anything and everything God says. And in our baptism, that's the time when and the place where our sins are washed away. Not by the water, it's by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died and is not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you failed, acknowledge it, repent of it, confess it, and get back up and do something for God. He can use you. Won't you be used by him?